go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for you are God. You are the Lord Jehovah, the only true and living God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and there is no other God except for you. And Lord, we come before you this morning, seeking to read your word and seeking, Lord, the truth of your word, and we ask that you would reveal that unto us. We pray, Lord, that you would arrest our minds and our wayward wills, that you would subdue all distractions, even Satan himself. And Lord, this morning that you would use your word for the appointed purpose, which only you know. But we ask, Lord, within that purpose, that you might show your mercy upon us and unto us, that you might save the lost, Lord, here today, and those that may listen throughout the world, that you might, Lord, show yourself mighty unto all of us. Help us to believe your word and not to doubt it. Grant unto us faith, Lord, and help us also, Lord, that we may follow your word for your own glory, for your own honor, Lord, all of these things for your own great name's sake. For without you, Lord, we would be destined for your judgment and your wrath, without your mercy, without your grace this morning. So, Lord, for your mercy's sake, we pray, hear our prayers, and for Christ's sake, and in his name we ask. Amen. Let's turn this morning to 2 Kings chapter 17. Brother Tim is familiar with this passage. Actually, we're going to reread a little bit of what he read the other night, on Wednesday night. As we were reading this passage, really, part of the passage really caught my attention. I especially love it when the Lord does that as his word is being preached. He brings out a passage into you, and as a preacher, he gives you more, even another message about it. So we're thankful for the Lord's direction, and we pray that he has appointed this message for us here today who may hear his word. Before we begin, I do want to express my gratitude, and I know I say this on behalf of everyone else, too, for all of the work that was put into the meeting on Wednesday night, for those who had part in the preaching, for those who had part in the facilities and the meals and all of those things. We are certainly thankful, and we rejoice that we were able to come together like that. We are also thankful that our visitors were here and that they have now made it back home. And my brother-in-law called me yesterday to make sure we were going to send back them girls. And I said, you almost didn't get them back. We threatened to keep them, but maybe they'll come back soon. And they are at home, and all their trips went well. So we're thankful for that. Thankful that they were here with us. 2 Kings chapter 17. And I want us to read basically three verses, 13 through 16. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn ye from your evil ways, and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images even to calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and serve Baal. I don't know if you caught it. I hope you did. There's an astounding phrase right in the middle of those verses. They did not believe in the Lord their God. Which, again, we want to reiterate what's being said here. They did not believe in Jehovah their Elohim, They did not believe in Jehovah, their creator. What an astounding statement. What a statement that testifies to the depravity and arrogant pride of created man. They did not believe in Jehovah, their creator. I want us to consider three things about this amazing statement, and really it is. First, I want us to consider the context of this statement. Here we have the nation of Israel and the people of the nation of Israel, and the accusation, no, it's really greater than an accusation, the indictment against them, not just by man, but by God himself, is that they have ceased to believe in Jehovah, their Elohim. They didn't just cease to believe in what he said. Did you notice that? It says, it talks about his law and his commandments and his precepts in verse 13. But in verse 14 it says they would not hear, and it says they did not believe in him. Not just what he said. It wasn't that they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe in him at all. Now this would be, and it is, a serious indictment against any people, but especially so this people of Israel, because God had shown them something about himself, had he not? God, the Lord Jehovah, had revealed himself to them in a special way, as never before. And actually, we have record of this. We can go back to the beginning of the book, God's book, in the first book there, and find a man by the name of Abram. And this man was a heathen man, living in a heathen country. He was nothing special, except for the fact that the Lord Jehovah had chosen him. Actually, this favor of God didn't start with Abram, but it was revealed in Abram as never before had been. Actually, as a matter of fact, we need to realize that the God who had revealed himself to Abram was the same God who revealed himself to Noah, who instructed Noah to build an ark, though apparently it had never rained. The same God who said, I will destroy all the earth with a great flood. And he's the same God that did bring that judgment upon all the earth with a great flood. It was the Lord Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim, that did indeed flood the entire earth and destroy everything that breathed, except for the few that he provided for in his mercy. He provided for Noah and his family and a few of the animals. And we can know assuredly that this is the same God, the God that revealed himself in Noah. We can know assuredly that this same God, the one that judged the earth with a flood, is also Jehovah Elohim, who created the earth and everything in it. He created the earth and everything in it from nothing. But his own all-wise mind and his omnipotent power. So Jehovah Elohim came to this man, Abram. Later the Lord changed him and changed his name and called him Abraham. And he called him out of this heathen land. And he chose to bless him. And he chose to bless his wife. And he chose to bless his family. So much so that his family became known as the nation of Israel. He was named after one of Abram's grandsons, Jacob, who the Lord renamed Israel. And this nation, this family, these descendants of Abraham, are they that it speaks of in this text, that when it says they believe not in the Lord their God. And here's the thing, there are many things and many events, but there's one thing in particular that makes this statement of rebellion and unbelief so unbelievable, so astounding. And that one great event is the deliverance of this family, though they were great in number, billions in number. They were still that family. The deliverance of this family from the bondage of Egypt. You remember that event? You remember the Exodus? You remember the plagues in Egypt? You remember the angel of death? You remember the Red Sea? That's the event. That's the event. This event, you see, was more than just a great event. It was more than just a great story. It was more than something that makes a great movie. Have you ever wondered that why again and again in God's Word it rehearses that event? It speaks about that event. It reminds us of that event. You know why that is? You know why that event was so important? Well, Scripture tells us why. Listen, in Exodus chapter 6, and this is the Lord speaking to this nation of Israel. He says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah." That's what he's saying. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God." And here's why he did it. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That I am Jehovah your Elohim. That's the reason I'm going to bring you from Egypt. That's the reason I'm going to bring you with an outstretched arm. Because for that reason you shall know that I am the Lord your God which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's the reason this event is so important. That reason, and there's another. Listen, in Exodus chapter 7 and verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." And here's why. Here's why he's going to do that. "And the Egyptians shall know." And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah. "And I will stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." That's the reason I'm going to do it, that they will know that I am Jehovah. You see, this event was telling the nation of Israel, and it was telling the people of Egypt. And you know what the people of Egypt, the nation of Egypt, symbolizes in God's Word? The world. He was telling the world, and he was telling us all something. He was proving that Jehovah Elohim is God. He was proving that He is God, and He is the only God, and He is the one God, and there's none beside Him. That's why the Bible drives us back to this event over and over and over again, because He knows that we're stiff-necked and rebellious just like them people of Israel. And He moves us back to this account, to these events. Not only did He just say that He was God and that He was Lord, but He proved it by His actions. We could go back there and read the account, and we won't for time's sake this morning. But we could see where He controlled the animals and the insects. We could see where He brought in these plagues that He used, and in the miracles that He performed before them, He used serpents and He used frogs and He used lice and He used flies and He used locusts. Not only did the Lord use these things to persecute the people, to make their life miserable, but most of these things, most of them were Egyptian gods that He was using. And the Lord Jehovah showed that people that, guess what, those animals and those insects, they moved according to His purpose. They didn't move according to their own purpose. They weren't God at all. He was God over them. And here, let me show you how I'm going to use them. And boy, did He use them, if you know the account. He used them. The Lord Jehovah, He also used the Nile River. I done a little research on the Nile River. You know, the Nile River is the longest river in the world. It also flows backwards. It flows from south to north. I didn't realize that. But it was really special to the Egyptians. It was their God. Matter of fact, it was the God of life to them. But you know what the Lord Jehovah did? He turned it to blood, didn't He? He turned it to blood. And not only that river, but water was really important. As you can imagine, water was really important to those people. He turned all of the Egypt, all of the water in Egypt, to blood. Not only that flowing river, but also those standalone ponds. They were blood too. Those standalone little streams, standalone little water puddle, it turned to blood. Guess what? Even the water in their pots turned to blood. All of it. You see, the Lord Jehovah was stating that this water did not give life, but He did. He was God of life, and there was not another beside. And now remember, the Egyptians were the most, quote-unquote, progressive people in the world. They were at the top of the world. And they had these gods that they bowed to and they worshipped. And they claimed that they were the only gods. But I want to tell you, the Lord made a quick show of them. The Lord Jehovah made a quick show of them before these people's eyes and before our eyes. The Lord Jehovah also brought plagues from the heavens. Hail. We have the account of Him bringing down hail mingled with fire. Now, you ever been in a hailstorm? If you ever pick up a piece of hail, what is that? Is it hot? No, it's cold. It's ice. But not that day. The Lord Jehovah made it a flaming fire. He brought upon the land of Egypt the plague of darkness. God blotted out the sun, and He blotted out the moon, and He blotted out the stars for 3 days. But you know what? He did it in Egypt only. In that little community of Goshen where those Egyptian slaves stayed, there was light there. So much for their sun gods. He proved that He was God of the heavens, and He is God of the earth. Their God of light couldn't do anything about it. Who could have done that? Who could have done that? But He that rules the sun, and He that rules the moon, and He that rules the light, and He that rules the darkness, no one could have done that except Jehovah, their Elohim, their God, their Creator. And then He proved to those people, to the nation of Israel, to the people of the world, who was really God of life. It wasn't the rivers. It wasn't their idols. It wasn't their Pharaoh. The Lord Jehovah demonstrated that He is when He took the life of all the firstborns born in Egypt. And He did this, and He didn't do it to just the people, but to the flocks and to the herds also. The firstborn of all, of everything, died on that night. But among those covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, those He spared. What a demonstration of the supremacy of God. Now let's say it like it is. What a demonstration of the supremacy of Jehovah Elohim. He is supreme. He proved Himself to be supreme, not to mention the display of Himself at the Red Sea when He parted the waters, and it wasn't just a little muddy puddle going across there. He parted it where millions of people could cross in one night. It had to be 3 or 5 miles wide. He parted the waters. A lot of people, you know, these so-called scholars of our day, well, certain times the winds blow a little bit, and they could have, if the wind was just right, they could have pushed some waters back a little bit and let them wade across. Funny. The armies of Egypt died in those waters. He didn't just let the winds blow a little bit and push the water across where they could wade across. No, He parted the water for miles, and His people went across on dry land. And then as the armies of Egypt pursued them, He caused the waters to come back over them as a tomb of death. You see who the Lord Jehovah is? He was showing us all that He is God and there's none beside Himself. And this nation saw all these great wonders with their own eyes. You see why I say for it to be said of them that they believed not in the Lord and Jehovah their Elohim was such an astounding indictment. You see the context? Well, now I want you to see the confusion. The confusion of their frame of mind. You see those words in verse 15 back in our text? In verse 15, it says, "And they rejected His statutes and His covenants that He made with their fathers and His testimonies which He testified against them." And notice this, "And they followed vanity and became vain." You know what that means? They made idols and worshiped them. They made idols and worship them. Look at verse 16. "And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even 2 calves. and made a grove and worshiped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Now remember, this is the family that God showed himself to in this direct and personal way back there in Egypt. But they chose to disregard all of that. They chose, really, to disregard him. You know what this is? Pure insanity. Utter confusion. I want to show you an illustration of it. This is not what I intended to use, but it'll serve the purpose. That's like me saying, okay, from now on, you're my God. You might laugh at this little image, but this has more technology in it and more usefulness in it than a lot of their gods. You ever walk in a Chinese restaurant and see their God? Oh my goodness. I'm skinnier than he is, and that's saying a lot. I mean, at least this, it'll help me save my money. But those gods that they made, okay, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bow down to you. I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to talk to you. Will you talk back? What are you saying? Doesn't say anything, does it? This is going to be my help. This is going to be my deliverance. This is going to be my salvation. Really depending on a big God, ain't I? All the things that God has blessed me with, but I'm going to disregard all this. I'm living and breathing with Jehovah's air. But I'm going to point my affection at this God. You say, that's crazy. You're right. It is. It's utter confusion. It's insanity. But that's what these people are doing. Let me ask you, if I make that my God, where does it come from? How does this become a God? Right here. It's a God of my making. A God of my imagination. And it's not even as powerful as I am. What a futile condition. It's an object of lifeless matter. It can't see. It can't hear. It can't help. It can't save. It can't deliver. It can't reward you. You can burn your children to it. And they did. But it don't care. You can give yourself for it. And they did. But it don't care. Because it don't know. Because it's dead. A dead and dumb idol. It's sheer confusion to have a God like that. I'm so glad the man's really wised up since the days of the kings. Aren't you? Guess what? They haven't. If you wanted the truth to be known, we've gotten worse. Now we've seen the context and we see the confusion, the utter confusion. Now I want us to see that this is a contemporary problem. It is a common problem today in our world. We need to realize something this morning, and we'll bring it to our nation perhaps for a minute this morning. This indictment of unbelief was brought upon a nation because its people did not believe. You hear what I just said? This nation received this indictment, but the problem was it wasn't the nation, quote unquote the nation. It was because the people did not believe. Our nation today, understand, our nation is not in the state that it is because 11% of us have sinned and abomination. It's not. No, our nation is in the state that it is because the vast majority of its citizens have chosen not to believe in the Lord their God. That's the reason our nation is in the state that it is. I didn't say we weren't religious. Oh, we're very religious. We got churches on every corner and on every street. I didn't say our nation no longer serves the God. Oh, listen, our nation, we serve all kinds of gods. And sometimes we even label this God. We label him with the name Jehovah. We label him with the name Jesus. A God of our imagination, we put the name of Jesus. What blasphemy that is. We have chosen in confusion and depravity not to believe in the Lord our God. If the claims were true, if 80+% of our citizens were really Christians. I mean, if they were really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers in Jehovah Elohim, this nation would be a far different nation than what it is today. But I want you to think about something. This spiritual battle that's going around on right now in our nation. Think about the targets that the enemies are targeting. And it's important that we know them. First, they are, you don't have to turn on the television and the radio. By the way, I heard someone say, and it's probably true, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And that probably means he has control over the airways. And I'd say there's probably pretty good evidence for that. He pretty much owns our media, doesn't he? Listen to it. You don't have to listen far. And that's where he pushes his agenda. Right now, everywhere, you hear the battle, if you know what you're listening for, you hear about the battle of against creation. The battle against creation. It began a few years back in the ears of our children, probably unbeknownst to most parents, in the theory of evolution. Just something else, remember, it was just something else that we just really need to take into consideration. You know, it's just a theory, but we just need to really take it into consideration. But now it is taught as a proven fact, and how dare you to question it? Ain't that right, Isaiah? How dare you to call a teacher on it? To ask them, well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. What about God creating? How dare you do that? Because we believe in the fact of evolution as a nation. But now it's not just in our school. It's everywhere. Partly because those children, their plans work. Those children are growing up. Those children that were taught that lie are growing up, and partly because adults are now believing the lie also, because great, important men have said it. Now listen, I'm not a very scientific person, nor a very intelligent person, but by God's grace, I have a little common sense. Can't we not plainly see as we look up into the heavens, and see the sun, and see the moon, and see the stars, and see them daily run their scheduled course? You know what? The sun is going to rise in the morning right about the same time that it did this morning. And it's going to set tonight right about the same time as it did last night. And you know what? We can jump ahead 6 months, and those times are going to be about the same. But guess what? They're different in the day and in the night, aren't they? How can that be? Can we look at those things and at the very least know that these things do not happen perfectly as they do because of some kind of just because or some kind of blind chance? Can't we tell that? Just by common sense. Can't we see that? Can't we look out there at the trees and the grass and then look around at the animals and then look at people and see that we did not all come from the same organism? Is that not pretty easy to understand that is true? Can't we see that there is a difference between us and that tree, and us and that grass, and us and those? Can't you look in the face of your dog and tell that he's different than you are? I can. Even a monkey, which though according to the wise of this world is supposed to be our closest ancestor, can't you look at him and tell that we're not the same? We're not the same. Isn't it amazing? I love how the Lord works. All these scientists, they get into the big technology, they get all stirred up, and the whole time it's just proving God right. It's just proving that He is God and He is Lord. The big DNA thing that we're going through right now. You know what? DNA technology proves that there is DNA and that it is different between species. It's different. There's a biological difference. You know what it is? There is a design difference. A design difference. Here, I hear all the time, and I'm sure you're hearing it too, that monkey, that ape, it carries 99% of our DNA, which is probably a stretch, truth be known. But even if it is, there's 1% that cannot be bridged. A 1% gap that cannot be bridged. And that 1% is enough to conclusively prove that there is a difference. You know what? You can pluck a hair out of my head, pluck a hair out of an ape, and put it under a microscope, and even the hair, you can tell the difference. Even the smallest cell, because of that great DNA technology, we can tell the difference. There's a difference. I heard a good witness the other day. I don't know what channel was on. Evidently, scientists that are trying to prove the evolution and the Big Bang theory, if it is even that, a bunch of confusion is what it is. But they created a tiny water particle out of some sort of organism. And boy, they just got all happy and everything. And they said, see, there's proof that water was produced from some sort of organism in the Big Bang. This commentator said, now understand what they did. They took a certain organism and put it into some kind of perfect environment and then introduced to it some sort of wild new technology and got just a vapor of water, and they said that proved the Big Bang and evolution. No, it doesn't. As the commentator said, it actually supports creation. It actually supports intelligent design. Just think of all the years and all the decades and all the centuries of men's intelligence that was put into this technology to get this organism to produce one little vapor of water. It took intelligence to do that. It didn't happen at random chance. It sure didn't happen in a bomb going off in the middle of an organism and not creating water. Now imagine the intelligence it took to create the heavens and the earth and the seas and the rivers of water from nothing. Imagine that intelligence. It took infinite intelligence, infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite might, and there is only one such intelligence and such wisdom and such power, and that belongs to the Lord Jehovah Elohim himself. But the war rages on, doesn't it? Tomorrow, if you turn the television tonight, if you turn the television, turn on your radio, listen to somebody that has a great education, a worldly education in our day, you'll hear that the war rages on. Another enemy target is the conscience. We're told widely in our day that truth is relative. And what's truth for you or right for you may not be for someone else. And boy, that sounds good. And that sure does calm our depraved consciences. Because then we can do what we want to, can't we? It's so good that people are actually believing it, oblivious to the fact that the end of such nonsense is total chaos, total lawlessness. Because listen, if there is no truth, there is no law. Therefore, it's lawlessness. We're seeing a little bit of the result of that in our day. What do you think all the school shootings and all the uprising of children against their parents and all the things that we're seeing, what do you think all that is? That's from years of being pounded in their head that truth is relative. That you decide what is truth. I want to tell you, someone has already decided what is truth, and it's not you, and it's not me. It's the Lord Jehovah. But the war against the conscience continues. You know what? Even the most hardened criminal, Even the most hardened criminal hides his plans of criminal activity, doesn't he? And then if he don't do that, he plans his escape, doesn't he? He knows in his heart the law is against him. Even he knows it. We know what is right or wrong. Our conscience, though seared over and almost completely defiled, it still testifies to the truth. It still does. But good is evil. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. The other target of the enemy is this word. It's attacked on every side. It's attacked from within. Religious men declaring what is truth by what they want to believe. We can get caught up in that. We'll tear a page out here and tear a page out there of the stuff that we don't want to believe. And it's attacked from outside, too, by those who totally deny it. Isn't it odd that they would believe and hold to a book written by someone like Darwin that won't hold water, but yet totally deny this book written by God himself that has stood thousands of years of scrutiny against it, and it still stands? stand. They cannot prove it wrong. Matter of fact, it proves them wrong over and over and over again. Why would the enemy target these things? Creation, conscience, God's Word. Why would they target these things so vehemently? You want to know why? Because it does just what those wonders of Egypt did. Those things do just what those wonders of Egypt did. These things declare the Lord Jehovah as the one true God. His creation declares His glory. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth, declares His handiwork." As a matter of fact, His creation testifies so loudly of Him, even though men may shut their eyes and shut their ears, God Himself will use His creation to hold man accountable. Listen to Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them." How did He show it unto them? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This creation out here declares Him so perfectly and so wonderfully. You know what you see? His eternal power and Godhead in them. And because of that, because all of us walk in and out of it every day, He will hold us accountable unto Him and responsible to Him through it. We'll be without excuse. We can close our eyes and shut our ears and say, "No, no, no, I don't believe, I don't believe." You will one day, because He's going to hold you accountable. The conscience also, not only the creation, but the conscience declares the law of Jehovah. Romans 2:14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law," declare the work of the law written in their hearts. "Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts," the mean, or that means between themselves while accusing or else excusing one another. And that means that the conscience comes from and is a testimony of God Himself. And the Word of God, obviously, declares the Lord Jehovah as the one true and only living God. Psalm 119 and 160, and we could go just about anywhere to see this. It says, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Now, we see those three targets. We see why they're targeting Him. Because they declare that the Lord Jehovah is God. But there's one more target that the enemy is seeking to destroy. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's Himself. And really all this message all boils down to right here. Because He is a greater testimony of the Lord Jehovah than even all of His creation. He speaks louder of the Lord Jehovah than the clearest of consciences. And He proves and confirms and fulfills every page of the written Word of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah in person. And He has come to this earth and He has lived among men. He has. Now you talk about a miracle. This was a greater miracle than even the wonders in Egypt or the crossing at the Red Sea. God Himself became flesh and dwelt among men. And Scripture says we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He came and dwelt among men and revealed Himself to men and made manifest Jehovah the man. He came to save His people from their sin. He came to save those He called His family. Some were of that family of Abraham. And some of the He has chosen from the Gentile nations. He has come to save us from our bondage that it was greater than Pharaoh's. He has come to deliver us, not by killing the firstborn, but by being the firstborn among many brethren who died in the place of those He set free. He has come to prove to His people not just His power over the false gods of this world. He's done that, and He does it every day. But to prove that He is God. But you know something else? He is love. The Lord Jehovah proves His great love and proved His great love by sending His own Son to save the ungodly. He has demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. His Son died for us. He proved His love by giving Himself a ransom for sinners, being made a curse for them and dying under the wrath of their sin. He came, and we have the record of it. But you know what? There are those who right now, this day, are like those Israelites who believe not in the Lord their God. They say, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't believe that He came to die for sinners. Don't even really believe I'm a sinner. I don't believe that He's the only way to God or He's the only way to heaven. If that be the case this morning, I want you to listen to a testimony of an eyewitness account. Someone who saw Him with their own eyes. And it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the Apostle Paul talking. And we can go to many places and see eyewitness accounts of this. But he says it here so clearly and so concisely. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, he said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we could go back to the four Gospels and we could actually see the Lord Jesus Christ coming. We could actually see Him living among men and then giving His life for them. We could see Him up on the cross dying for our sin. We could see Him, Joseph of Arimathea, taking Him to His own grave and placing Him there. Verse 5. And that He was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Now listen, it says that He died. According to how He died, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried. And the next thing it says was that people saw Him alive. That He rose from the dead. And we can go to the Scriptures and we can see that it says God raised Him from the dead. What is that? Why are all these things put together? Why are they recorded in Scripture for us? It's proving to us, it's telling us that Jesus Christ, He is the Son of God and everything that means. And that God actually has sent His Son to save sinners from their sin. And to prove that He is the one only Savior for sinners. Proving that He is the satisfactory payment, substitute for sin. He satisfied God and God brought Him forth from the dead. And He lived and He walked among people. And you can look back at the nation of Israel and say, you see all the things that you saw and still you say you don't believe in Him? Well, I want to tell you, we can go right here in this room this morning and look in this Scripture and say, we see all the things that we see, all the proofs that He's proved. We've seen Jesus Christ Himself dying, being buried, and then coming forth from the grave. They saw Him with their own eyes as He ascended from this earth up into the heavens to sit at the right hand of God. You've seen all you've seen, you've heard all you've heard, and still you do not believe. we said about those children of Israel. They were crazy to serve a God like this. It's insane. We're crazy to serve a God of our own imagination. That's why it says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in this God, in this Word, in the God of this Word. Believe in Him. Believe what He says. Believe what He says about His Son and about His salvation. And there's salvation in that. There's no salvation in the God of our own imagination. He's dead. He's dumb. He don't care. He won't ever care. He can't save you. But the Lord Jehovah, He'll save you. He can save you. He does care. He sent His Son to prove it. To show, to demonstrate His love towards us. May the Lord help us. May He open our eyes. May it not be said of us that we have seen all we have seen and heard all we have heard. I want to tell you, the nation of Israel, they saw a lot. They have not seen what we have seen. They did not see the fulfillment of all those types. We have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the full revelation of God to man. In word and in person, He came. May it not be said of us, they believe not in the Lord their God. May God have mercy upon us. May He take our confusion away. And that's exactly where we'll be if He leaves us alone. But may He step in. May He in power and might conquer our will and conquer our depraved heart and save us by His grace and by His power. We pray that He would. We pray that He'd help us all to know reality. We thank You for His Word this morning. We rejoice in the privilege to see this laid out in His Scripture. And the thing about it is, we can look at those accounts of the nation of Israel. We can see them then, where they were in the kings. And we can see that all God did before them. And there's not one of us here that wouldn't look at them and say, what were y'all thinking? Boy, it's another one of those one point forward, three pointing back. You know? May the Lord teach us His Word. We're thankful for it this morning. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. We're thankful for Your presence and attention here this morning. We rejoice that the Lord has brought us together for a time. Let us remember the ministry of God's Word as it goes forth here in this building, as it goes forth throughout the world. May we pray, brothers and sisters, that His Word indeed would accomplish the purposes for which He has sent it forth. We don't know what those are, but He knows. And we're just thankful that we have been a mouthpiece this morning of His great, glorious Word, the Word of His grace and His mercy towards sinners like us.